Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Double check and make sure we don't have any notifications here. I don't see any. Okay. All right. I've been chewing on a message for a couple of weeks, and the Lord finally gave it all to me a few days ago. So I thank the Lord for burdening our heart with this message, and I hope it will be an interesting one for you this morning, and it'll open your eyes to some things. Zechariah chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 10. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. All right, if you have your place there, please say amen.
Amen.
All right. We won't ask you to stand. You can just have your seat there and just follow along with me in your Bible. If you want to read out loud, you may read along there with me. But Zechariah 4:10 says, "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious and holy word. Lord, I ask now that you'll hide me behind the cross, Lord, and put your words in my mouth you'd have me to speak today. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did we start Audacity? Okay, you're on top of it. Very good. All right. Notice there he says, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" That's what I want to look at this morning, is the day of small things. The message is entitled Trivial Pursuit. I know some of you remember that game show like I do, but we're going to go in a different direction today. I don't know who the gentleman's name is, but he wrote out this illustration that happened to them several years ago. This is what he said. "A number of years ago, I spent a summer teaching in Mexico. Both my children went with me. To pass the time as we drove, my three-year-old son Larry watched for license plates. The trip to Mexico netted him plates from 24 states. While we were there, he saw four more. So when we started back, he was over halfway to having collected all 50. Our return trip was during the peak vacation season. And to top it off, we went through Yellowstone National Park, a license plate collector's paradise. By the morning of the second day there, he had just one more state to go, Delaware. Larry became obsessed with finding a license plate from Delaware. When we stopped to see Yellowstone's magnificent sights, he didn't glance at them at all. Old Faithful, nothing. Nothing but that license plate from Delaware was on his mind. He preferred to run up and down through the parking lot looking at license plates. Talk about stress. Talk about anxiety. You would have thought that his whole life depended on finding that license plate from Delaware. When we stopped to eat in a cafeteria near Yellowstone Falls, my son begged me to let him go out in the parking lot and look at the tags. Please, I don't want to eat, Larry said. Can I just stay here in the parking lot? No, we told him. You have to eat. So he went inside, and he ate as fast as he could, and then headed back out to the parking lot. No sooner had we finished our meal than Larry burst inside of the door, bounding across the parking lot. Come here, you gotta see it, you gotta see it. You won't believe it if you don't see it. All of us went running out, and there, just pulling out of a parking space, was a blue Volkswagen bus with Delaware license plates. In fact, we took a picture, and even today, a decade later, when we look at our Yellowstone pictures, that's the picture that tells us more about what we did in Yellowstone than anything else. the day of small things. He was occupied with something that everybody else would call trivial. When you're at a magnificent place, yeah, like Yellowstone National Park, he was obsessed with looking for a small, insignificant tag on a car or a bus or a truck or whatever, and it happened to be a bus. Now, what is the day of small things? The day of small things refers to what we would call trivial things. Now, Zechariah asked a question. Who has despised the small stuff, basically? Well, I can tell you who has. We have. We've all despised the day of small things in our lives before. We Americans are impressed with the big and the brassy. We like our Christian work, even, to be a success story. And we measure success by the size of the building, by the crowds that come to it. Well, I'm becoming more and more convinced that the Lord is working behind the scenes, like He always has, in quiet ways. I'm talking to myself many times. Like J. Vernon McGee said, I say that we should quit despising the small things. So come along with me then, beloved, as we pursue some trivial matters. Trivial pursuit. Let's take a look at, first of all, back in the book of Genesis. It seems that it all started with what we would say would be a trivial commandment. So, point number one, a trivial commandment started it all. God said in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 17, this is what He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, just stop and, I mean, just use your head for a minute and just think about what this is. God gave a commandment, don't eat of that one fruit tree. Now, we've all surely seen fruit trees in our lives. We've been around them, probably picked fruit off of them. My grandpa Lee, who I never met, he died about a month before my birthday in 1981. He used to have peach trees. And he raised and sold peaches. My mama said that that was one of her earliest memories, was going out in the peach orchard and picking peaches. And Daddy Lee's brothers, many of them down in the upstate of South Carolina, down towards Strawberry Hill area, they had peach trees all over the place. And my Lee family, that's what we were partly known for, was our ability to raise and sell peaches. And even though I never got to meet Daddy Lee, my Uncle Frank still, when I was a boy, had some peach trees left, and they still bore fruit at that time. He still took care of them before he pushed them all up several years after. I think after I was about 10, that's when he stopped fooling with them. But anyway, I can still remember sitting on the front porch of Mama Lee's house and sinking my teeth into a freshly grown, fresh-picked peach. And that was, that was good. Oh, my, my. Boy, I'd love a big old basket full of fresh-picked peaches even now. And we've all seen that, too, with apple trees and pears and no doubt plums and other different things. Freshly grown fruit, it's just a blessing. I can even remember my green thumb daddy right out here on Shiloh Road. He took an orange and he took some of the seeds out of just a regular store-bought orange and he planted them. And I thought, you know, come on, daddy. I mean, this is not Florida. This is not California. This is Rutherford County. This is the Tar Heel State. How are you going to make an orange tree that thrives in heat? How are you going to make that thing grow? Well, never say never to daddy. If there's a way to do it, he can pretty much figure out how to do it. Well, he worked on that thing, I remember, for 10 years. 10 years. He made a cart and he transplanted it, put it in, protected it through all those winters, kept it warm, and lo and behold, he still has it too, but now part of it died out, but it shot back and it's growing again. But I'll never forget that day that that orange tree had oranges on it. And they were orange, Rutherford County oranges. And I remember we sliced them things open in the house And we ate them. And man, they were sweet. They were good. Probably the only Rufford County oranges that I know of that's ever existed. But maybe again one of these days. Maybe in 10 more years. Who knows? But, you know, fresh picked fruit. What a blessing that is to it. But God told Adam, and then Adam in turn told his wife, no doubt, that God's given us all these fruit trees out here we can eat off of. But this one tree we can't eat off of. This one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God commanded, you can eat out of everything, but not this one. You know, okay, big whoop. You know, one tree, don't eat off of. It seems trivial to us. But God said, don't do it. That's right. He said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, then what does the Bible tell us? In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what would seem like a trivial thing, eating fruit, had major repercussion. Major. Because that didn't just affect Adam. Of course, we know that the woman, Eve, she partook of the fruit first. But the Bible doesn't blame Eve. It does say she was tricked by the devil. But then she, in turn, handed that fruit to her husband who was with her. And he, knowing full and well, he did what he was not supposed to do. A trivial matter, we would say, picking fruit and eating it. Eating fruit. But God said don't do it, and that defines sin. Sin is transgressing or breaking God's commandment. And so God said don't eat of that fruit, and that's what they did. And then because they did that, we still suffer for that even today. So a trivial commandment started it all. Well, how about number two? A trivial offering's rejection seems like overkill. What are we talking about? Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So these two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they took fire from a place where they weren't supposed to, put incense thereon, and they offered that. They put that inside of the tabernacle. And as soon as they did that, fire came out from before the Lord's presence, and it incinerated them, burned their bodies. So there they are, lying on the floor of the tabernacle, their charred bodies. They're commanded by God commands Moses and Aaron to send men in there to pick up their bodies and take them out and bury them. And then God even told Aaron, do not mourn, don't shed any tears for your sons because they transgressed my law. Okay, so again, a trivial offering's rejection. It seems like overkill, some people would say. They took fire from off the wrong place and they offered it in there. Okay, big whoop, so what? They took fire from a different place than they should have. At least they were doing what they were supposed to do. But no, halfway doing it doesn't cut it with God. You know, doing it your way, thinking that it's going to match up to God's way, when it don't add up, you can't make 2 plus 2 equal 5. And so that's the same thing. And if we look down in verse 8, this is what we find out. That something else more was involved. He says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation, and that ye may put difference, here it is, between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. So there it is. So that's what happened. God commanded them that they were supposed to take fire from off the altar of burnt offering and take that in and then put the incense thereon. But not only did they not do that, they probably took fire off of the campfire or something else, who knows where they did, but they were also drunk. So their thinking capability was already affected by what they had done. And so God told Aaron, He reminded him, He said, don't drink wine or strong drink while you're on the job. Don't do anything that could impair your means of thinking. And so what many would seem to call a trivial offering, rejection, would seem to be overkill. Still, God said don't do it, and they trespassed. They did not do what God said to do, and so they suffered dire consequences with their lives. Nadab and Abihu did.
In other words, do what God
says. That's right, exactly. Well, how about a trivial listing that seems redundant? Over in Numbers chapter 7, just listen to what this says, in beginning in verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, they shall offer their offering, each prince on his day for the dedicating of the altar. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, one spoon of 10 shekels of gold, full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a sacrifice of peace offering, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Now that right there is verses 11 through 17 in Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7 is one of the longest chapters in the book of Numbers. Now, basically, you have this same thing repeated, except for the changing of the tribe and the changing of the prince, and you have that same wording repeated all the way through down to verse 83. The same thing every single time. Now, many of us, when we read through our Bible every year, we come to that and we take a deep sigh and we wonder, you know, this listing seems awfully redundant. Sometimes we would say, well, why couldn't God just say the princes blah blah of tribe blah blah, each man offered this? But that ain't what God chose to do. God chose to give each man out of each tribe his own section and described in detail what that man brought before the Lord. Well, sometimes I'm like a Bible commentator who said this. Do you know this man, Nashon? I don't. All I know about this man is that he offered these gifts. But God knew him, and God took note of the gifts that he brought. Do you seem to find his offering interesting? I don't, really. It sounds sort of like a shopping list. Now, you and I might well look at that and say, that list awfully seems awful redundant. But here's what it tells me. That God is concerned with every one of us and the gifts we bring and the things that we do for Him. You know, sometimes it's like some people who have a small part in a movie. I know some people that have been on movies. And, sometimes, we'll be watching and say, look, there I am. And so we're looking around, where are they at? And we see kind of half of them inside of a frame. And they're just barely seen behind about 10 people back in the background. But still, that's their one little spot in that movie. Or even at the end credits, when everybody gets up to leave out of the theater, sometimes the person will sit there and say, look, there I am. I designed that. I built that. And my name, you know, like the 600th name in this long list that nobody hardly cares to read about. But their name's there. And yet here it is, Nashon, pretty much the only time he's listed in the entire Bible, it shows what he gave to the Lord in this long list that probably half nobody ever reads. Even if they read through the Bible in the year, they probably just skim through it. They just kind of glance over it, not really paying much attention because it says the same thing every couple of passages of Scripture through 83 verses. But yet, that's their moment. That was their time. Their name was written and recorded and preserved in the Word of the living God. So imagine, maybe Nashon's great-grandchildren. Maybe they're there listening to Ezra or somebody read the Old Testament. And they said, hey kids, look, here it is, here it is. great-great-great-great-grandpa Nashon's name right there inside the Bible. Wouldn't that be something to think about? It tells me that God is concerned with the small things in life. How about a trivial rebuke that seems a bit harsh? Also in the book of Numbers, over in chapter 20. This is what God tells Moses in verse 8. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Notice what he said, speak. And it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. But notice what God said to him. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now this would seem to be a bit harsh. This is Moses. This is Aaron. Now we know that Aaron made the golden calf while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law years before. But here, what God told both of them was because instead of speaking to the rock and water coming forth, but because Moses in his anger hit the rock twice, and then God made water come out, he said, because of that, you're not going into the promised land. Moses, who will have spent 40 years of his life bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt and then leading them all across the wilderness to the promised land, he himself is not going to be able to go into the promised land. Now think about this. This is a guy who murdered a man, an Egyptian. It isn't because he murdered a man that God's not going to let him go into the promised land. It's because he didn't speak to the rock, and rather he hit it twice. God's not going to let Moses go into the promised land. And Moses even reminds the children of Israel of this in his sermon, his farewell sermon in Deuteronomy 32. He says, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. He said, you can look, but don't touch. Now, to us, that would seem to be a bit harsh, a trivial rebuke. Okay, you hit rather than spoke. But you know what? The Apostle Paul gives us some insight in the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. He says that all our fathers drank of that same spiritual water that came out of that rock. And he says, and that rock was Christ. So Jesus was inside the rock. And so when God said, speak to the rock, and then I'll make water come out of the rock, when Moses struck the rock, he didn't just strike any old rock. When he struck that rock, Jesus was inside that rock, and he struck Jesus. So what seems trivial to us is actually a major deal. And not just that he struck Christ, but he also disobeyed the Lord. God said, speak, and Moses struck. How about a trivial touch's judgment seems too much? Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we're told in beginning in verse 7 the following. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. There, wherefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. All right, so here's what happens. They get the Ark of the Covenant. They put it on a cart led by oxen. And the oxen stumble along the way, and the cart jostles, and it seems like the Ark of the Covenant is going to fall over. So Uzzah puts his hands up to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and when he does that, God strikes him dead. And even David, the king, who's taking this thing to Jerusalem, he's mad at God because he says, "That's too much, God. You didn't do right, Lord. All he was trying to do was hold the thing up so it wouldn't fall." And David was displeased with the Lord, the Bible said. But see, he seemed to have forgotten the commandment that God gave in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath and the tabernacle of the congregation." So what happened is God gave a commandment way back when. He said, "You take the Ark of the Covenant and you let the priests carry that thing." He said, "Don't, they not to touch it, otherwise they will die." So, number one, David's doing it wrong because they put it on a cart. They're not carrying it by the poles like they were supposed to. They put it on a cart. If it hadn't been on a cart, they wouldn't have stumbled and Uzzah wouldn't have had to put forth his hand and steady the thing and they wouldn't have died. So, there's two strikes against them. They're carrying it, moving it the wrong way. And then he did what he wasn't supposed to do. He touched it and he died. Then we see a couple of chapters later in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Listen to what happens. David changes his tune. "And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, 'None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levite. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever.' And he said unto them, 'Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priest and the Levite sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the stave thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord." So here it is. We would think, you know, that this is just a trivial matter. They're moving the ark of the covenant. Who cares that they didn't do it carrying the thing? They just decided to put it on a cart and then move it to Jerusalem. A trivial thing. Big whoop, we would say. But you know what? God commanded them to carry the thing, and they didn't do it God's way. And then it led to a man dying. So what we seem to keep finding out over and over and over through the small stuff in the Bible, the little things that to most people would make no sense why God would respond the way that he does, that we've already seen a lot of people have already lost their lives or they've died or something terrible has happened to them because they just did one little thing different rather than what God said.
They should listen to God.
That's right. They should listen to God. So this trivial pursuit, we come down here to this final point that says that one sin ain't that important. Just one sin. It's just one time. It's just one thing. It ain't going to be a big deal. Well, let's remind you, Numbers 32:23, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." That's a promise from God. It's just one sin. It's just one time. Nobody will know. God knows. And God made a promise that your sin will find you out. It will not remain hidden forever. James 2:10. How about this? "You do good and you do good and you do good, but then you mess up. And, you know, people think, well, if I just keep the Ten Commandments, I'll be all right. I'll go to heaven. Well, James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, 613 commandments, you keep all of them. But then he says, and yet offend in one point, he says, he is guilty of all. All right, so yay, you've done everything that you should do right, but then one day you mess up and you miss one. You disobey. You break one commandment. James says, okay, one little sin. You messed up that one time. If you do, you're guilty of everything. Wow. That's that one little sin, that trivial little thing that you messed up to do. Surely God will let that slide. Nope. He says, if you kept the whole law, but yet you break one, you're guilty of all of them. And the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I sure am thankful for that. I'm glad that we don't have to worry about receiving our payment for our sin, because Jesus took our payment for sin on the cross. You know, just one little sin, we think it won't matter. That's kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and his wife sold a piece of land, and they decided between the both of them that they were going to keep back part of the money and give the other part to the church. But they were going to lie and say that was all the money they got for the land. They weren't going to say we kept back part and we gave part to the church, which they could have done, and that would have been fine. But the problem is that they lied. And the money that they gave, they said, that's all we got for the land. Listen to what Peter said. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway, that is, immediately at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So these people were Christians. They were saved. But they committed what the Bible calls at that moment the sin unto death. You say, so lying is a sin unto death? No, it's just whatever sin you happen to do at that moment, that's when the judgment of God will come down. And so what happened was, again, they lied about the land. They could have told the church, they could have told Peter, we sold it for $1,000 and we kept back $500 to run us and we give $500 to the church. But they didn't say that. They said, you know, we got $500 for the land. So here it is. And Peter was told by the Holy Ghost, he's lying, call him out on it. And so Peter told him, he said, Ananias, you haven't lied to me, you've lied to God. And at that moment, Ananias died. 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira comes in. Peter says, so, Sapphira, you and your husband sold some land. How much did you get? 500? Yes, that's how much we got. He says, why have you lied to God? You have not lied to man, you've lied to the Lord. And now the people, the men that have buried your husband, they're here now, and they're going to take you away. And then when he said that, she fell down dead too. All they did was lie. A trivial thing. People say it all the time. Just a little white lie. It ain't going to matter. Just a little white lie. But it cost them their lives. Again, what people on the street would say, that's trivial. It don't matter. We've seen, again, time and time and time, that what man would seem to call something small, God says is something big. That's right. So, you know, Who has despised the day of small things? A lot of people have. That one little thing, here they are, all these years later, their lives have been messed up, their lives have been ruined because of one little thing they wish they could go back and undo. But you know what? Again, look what Zechariah tells us in chapter 4, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, what is a plummet? A plummet is a plumb line. If you've ever built anything up and you want to make sure it's straight at a 90 degree angle, you get that plumb line, and when you hang it down, if it goes one way or it goes the other way, you know that thing ain't square, it ain't straight. And if it ain't straight, it ain't going to stand, and the whole building's going to be off kilter. The plumb line, then, is a symbol of authority. And this right here is our plumb line. It's our authority. And you know, the Bible says right there, for who hath despised the day of small things? He says, they will rejoice when they see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. God's eyes, the eyes of the Holy Ghost, are running all the way around. And they see us. They see the small things that we have done that have caused us hurt, that have caused us harm, that have caused us to fall backwards, that have caused us misery and grief in our lives. But even though the Lord looks and He sees everything in our hearts and our minds, He knows why we did what we did. You know, the Bible still says here that we can rejoice in the authority of the Lord. Because let me tell you something. You don't have to keep reliving that bad experience or that bad mistake over and over inside of your life. You know why? Because you can be forgiven of that small little thing. You know, don't despise the small thing. Don't look down upon it. Let's take it as a moment to learn. You know, you did something wrong? Okay, let's repent of it. Let's get right with God. And let's learn from that mistake. Even as trivial as it might seem in our eyes, we know that it's something big in the eyes of God. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if they don't inherit the kingdom of God, that pretty much leaves all of us out somewhere along the line. But then he says what? And such were some of you. I love that. I love that verse. And such were some of you. Because if that's where the period came at the end of verse 10, there'd be no hope. All those small things that are big things in the eyes of God, we'd all be in a world of trouble. But I can rejoice because the seven eyes of God have run to and fro, and they found me in my little sin. They found me in my trivial matters, and they convicted by the authority of Him I know that Jesus took my punishment on the cross, no matter what I've done, no matter what I've thought, no matter where I've transgressed. And God's forgiven me of that. And that's why I know in God's eyes, it's been taken away. He says, and such were some of you, but ye are what? But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that's why He says, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. So don't let the small thing trip you up. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. The little things that have made us stumble along the way are big in the eyes of God. But see, that's before Calvary. When I get on the other side of Mount Calvary looking back, I'll realize that those sins were small things that Jesus took on the cross, and all of them added up with something big on His shoulder. But He took it so it can be a small thing to me today because it's under the blood. I'm thankful for that this morning. So, don't call something a small, trivial matter when in the eyes of God it can be something big. Because some people, I tell you now, they're going to be They're going to miss heaven because of something that they call small and insignificant, something trivial in their eyes that was big in the eyes of God. We've seen it already all throughout the Bible. All the way from eating fruit to getting fire from out of the wrong place to long lists in the Bible that seem redundant to a rebuke that was kind of harsh, keeping a man out of the promised land, to a touch where a person died and to where you did your best, but then you messed up one time and now you're guilty of everything. We found that it doesn't have to stay that way with you and God. God loves you enough and loves me enough that He sent Jesus to die for our sin and to forgive us of what we would call the small things. All right, folks. Well, there's the message. I hope you got something out of that today. And I hope that it'll be a challenge to you and a blessing to you as we go forward in this week. I pray that God will lead us and guide us each as we go through. And Lord willing, we'll see each other hopefully tonight. If not tonight, then maybe Wednesday. If not Wednesday, hopefully, Lord willing, next week. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Yes. That's right. That's right. Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen, sister. We appreciate it, guys. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. And like I say, if anybody has anything else, we'll let you put it in before you leave. And with that said, let's all stand. And we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. And we got about 5 till 12. So, yay. If Miss Peggy were here, we could tell her that she'd be one of the first in line at the chicken coop. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your many blessings. Lord, we want to thank You for this time together with our church family. Lord, Father, I ask that You'll dismiss us now with Your grace and with Your blessing. And Lord, that we won't forget the small stuff in life. Lord, Father, we thank You again for forgiving us of our sins that at one time we might have thought was insignificant or trivial, but Lord, we found now that it was a major breach in Your eyes. And Lord, we're just happy, Lord, today that the big stuff, the little stuff, we don't have to worry about it because You took care of it all on Calvary's cross. Lord, help us, Lord, to focus on You and on Jesus our Savior. Go with us now and dismiss us with Your grace, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, folks, we thank You.